There are things that are visible and there are things that are invisible. There are beings who are visible. And we're here this morning, aren't we? And we can see one another. And there are also beings who are invisible. God, said the Lord Jesus, is a spirit. And he does not have a body as we do. The second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, has a body. But we do not see him. Remember what Peter wrote in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. And this is a tremendous truth when you think about it. 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen, you love. When you've never ever seen the Lord Jesus Christ, yet you love him. Peter continues, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You love someone so much, but you've never seen them, the Lord Jesus. We don't see Jesus in his glorified body because that glorified body is in heaven. He's in heaven, we're on earth, and we don't see him. He is invisible to us. And then, of course, there's the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And he is very much at work in the world, but we don't see him. Again, he is invisible. The Bible informs us that there are countless angels. A number of references, of course, to the angels in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, the writer says this. And again, this is an amazing truth. Hebrews 1 and the last verse of that chapter. Are they not all ministering spirits? Spirits. So we don't see them. Sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. So God is in heaven, there are angels in heaven, and from time to time God sends those angels down and he sends them to help and protect us. And we don't know what they do. They're unseen. Day by day, God is blessing you through his angels, so the Bible teaches, but they are invisible to us. Is that all? Sadly, no. Who else is there? Well, let's turn to our text. It's not in the chapter that we read, but it's in the same book of the Bible, 2 Corinthians. And our text is chapter 2 and verse 11. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, where Paul writes, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. There is a being, a personal being called Satan. Satan means, the very name means adversary, enemy. He is the devil. People don't think a great deal about Satan, at least not seriously. They joke about him, but in reality, he is man's most formidable enemy. He has great power. Now, of course, he's no match for God. God is the only one who has limitless and boundless power. Yet, nevertheless, Satan has much power. God is omnipotent and sovereign and almighty, but Satan has a great deal of power. George Whitfield said this, and some of these old Christians, as we sometimes talk about them, put things very well. Whitfield said, so great is Satan's power that, I do not doubt, that if God was to permit him to use his full strength, he could turn the earth upside down or pull the sun out of its orbit. Oh yes, Satan is powerful. But that's bad enough, isn't it? But there's more. Because Satan is not on his own. Way, way back, Satan caused a number of the good and holy angels to turn their backs upon God, to rebel against God, and these evil spirits, as they now became, joined Satan, and they're one with him, and they seek to do his will, to execute that will, to promote his designs. They are hell's angels. Satan is the chief of the devils, and he leads a multitude of these enemies too. They're enemies of God's, they're enemies of ours as well. And we ought to always remember what Satan's name means. Enemy. Your enemy and mine. So, what can Satan do? Look at our text. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What does he seek to do? He seeks to take advantage of us. Other translations use the word outwit. In fact, the word means to defraud, and that's how it's translated in other parts of the New Testament. It has within it the meaning of someone coming along and cheating you out of what rightfully belongs to you. If you like, stealing, defrauding you. You've got something and this person, this Satan, comes along and wants to remove it from you so you don't enjoy it any longer. Defrauding you. John Calvin referred to the artful schemes and tricks of which believers ought to be aware and will do if they allow the Spirit of God to rule in them. And you'll notice that word devices. That's what he uses. He seeks to defraud, and he seeks to defraud by his devices, his schemes. The devices and schemes of the evil one. How many of them are there? Another quotation, this time from John Wesley. He put it like this. How many ways has he thought up in tormenting us and hindering us from living the Christian life? They are more numerous than the stars in the sky. And in a similar vein, Charles Simeon said, I doubt whether the sands upon the seashore form such a countless multitude as the devices of the great adversary. So think about that. More numerous than the stars in the sky, more numerous than the specks of sand on the seashore. That's a lot. And you'll notice in your Bible that word devices is in the plural. And what a plural it is. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his many, many devices. Satan wants to defraud us by his devices, take advantage of us, outwit us by his plots. And we're not talking now about some fairy story, some make-believe illustration. We're talking about reality. This is real. He is real. And his devices are real. And Paul is impressing upon these believers in Corinth and upon us that we must take seriously this enemy. General George Patton of World War II fame engaged in a battle with the German forces under Rommel. Patton and his troops won the battle, but it is reported that during the battle he shouted, I read your book, Rommel. I read your book. Having read Rommel's book on warfare, Patton knew what to expect, what Rommel would do, and he planned his moves accordingly. And without that knowledge, without reading that book, maybe the outcome of the battle would have been different. So it's helpful, it's even vital to know your opponent and what they're likely to do. Now, Satan has authored directly no book. Although if you look in any library or bookshop, you are likely to find many, many books under Satan's influence, books that he has influenced. So although Satan has written no book, God has written a book, one book, the Bible, of course, and in this one book he tells us about Satan's devices. What he's likely to do. And Paul says at the end of our verse, we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, Paul is saying, we know about Satan's devices, the way he works, and what he seeks to do. And if we are ignorant of Satan's devices, then Satan is likely to take that which belongs to you in Christ Jesus, to steal what's yours, to defraud you of what God has given you. We're not talking about salvation now exactly, but let's ask the question, what is Satan likely to defraud you about? What is he likely to steal from you which belongs to you if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. What are these things? Well, first of all, a sense of forgiveness. Do you remember how you felt when you were converted? Now, of course, I don't know when you were converted and how you were converted. Perhaps it was a slow process, but the time came when you said, I turn from my sins and I trust in Christ. I give myself to the Lord Jesus completely. I surrender to you, Lord. And then you realized that those 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ took your every sin and paid for every sin. So you look back and you said, I'm not bearing those sins because he bore those sins. And forgiveness flooded your heart. And you felt a great sense of relief because the sin that you'd committed, all those many sins, was a great burden to you. It's crashing you down. It was dragging you down. And then conversion. And then forgiveness. The burden was lifted off. It felt as though the prison doors had suddenly swung open and you came out into the light and out into the freedom. And all those sins of yours you knew were forgiven, every single one of them. That was wonderful. Now that's your right. That is something the Lord has given you. It belongs to you by grace. And what Satan wants to do is to defraud you of that, to steal it away from you, so that you say, am I really forgiven? Did Jesus really forgive all my sins? What about that awful thing that I did? And what about those sins I've committed since I was converted? It was understandable to some extent. I sinned before my conversion. I've sinned so many times since, claiming to be a Christian. Can God really have forgiven me all those sins? Satan wants to take away the wonder of a sense of forgiveness. And then there's peace. Remember what Jesus said, my peace I give you. We've experienced that peace, haven't we? The peace of God flooding into our hearts. That sense that whatever happens, when you look into an unknown future, you're still with the Lord. And Satan wants to defraud you of that, take it away. And then there is joy, the joy of God's salvation. Satan doesn't want you to be a joyful Christian. He cannot take away your salvation, but he can take away your joy, your enjoyment of salvation. And maybe we've known that on occasions. And fellowship. I mean, what a great fellowship. What a great blessing fellowship is with other believers. And you enjoy fellowship in this church, don't you? You've got brothers and sisters here, and you feel at one with them. And yet Satan wants to disturb that. And Satan wants to bring disharmony amongst believers. We're brothers and sisters together. We're all in the same family of God. But Satan wants to take away that fellowship, that unity, that harmony. And then that sense of security, knowing that you're safe in God's hands for time and eternity. Yes, things are going to get tough. Things are going to go wrong. Illnesses, weaknesses, infirmities are going to come. You're on the downward slope. But that sense that, yes, the Lord's there. The Lord's in control. I'm secure in his hands. He's holding me in his hands. And he's promised that no one will snatch me away. And then Satan wants to remove that sense of security from your heart. That's what he wants to do. So, we could go on. But this is what Satan does if we are ignorant of his devices, of his ways. But now we want to be a little more specific. We're going to make a few points about Satan. And as we do so, let's believe the Lord is going to speak to us. So first of all, Satan is a deceiver. He is a deceiver. Way back in the Garden of Eden, God spoke to Adam. And his command was quite clear. Do not eat from that tree. Do you understand that, Adam? Do not eat from that tree. And Adam completely understood that. Who wouldn't? Pretty plain, isn't it? Pretty clear on the surface. And Eve knew that very well. She knew of that prohibition. She knew of God's will in that particular matter. And then along came Satan and the serpent. And he began with a doubt. Has God said? Did he really say that? And then he followed the doubt by a denial. You will not surely die. Maybe God said that, but you will not surely die. So what happened? Well, in the same letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, we read chapter 11, part of it. Let me just read to you verse 3. Chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent, Satan, deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What happened? Satan deceived Eve. Why? Because he is the great deceiver. Again in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, we read this. And remember, we're talking about your enemy and mine. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. What does he do? Who deceives the whole world. The great deceiver. One of the most awful things about deception is that the person who has been deceived doesn't realize it. The dictionary defines deceit as to cause, to accept as true what is false. You're deluded into thinking that what is false is true. What is bad is good. What is wrong is right. People who are deceived into thinking that they're not deceived. How dangerous this is then. And Satan is the great deceiver. And these days, of course, he's deceived people into thinking that he doesn't exist. The gospel is bad news for Satan. The word of God is bad news for Satan. The preaching of salvation by grace and through faith is bad news for Satan. And so he puts so much effort into attacking the truth about salvation. Now again in that chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians, Paul says some amazing things. Well, the whole Bible is full of amazing things. But in chapter 11 and verse 14, I'm going to read another verse in a moment too. In verse 14 he says, no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So there he is, deceiving people, looking like an angel of light, when in fact he is the evil spirit, the most evil spirit there is. And he deceives people. But look at the previous verse, verse 13. For such a, and he's talking about these false prophets, these false teachers, such a false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Satan, in order to deceive, disguises himself and disguises his servants too. And he has counterfeit ministers who preach a counterfeit gospel which produces counterfeit Christians relying upon a counterfeit righteousness. Oh, what a deceitful enemy he is. Who would have thought that Satan knows God's word? Who would have thought that Satan has memorized the Bible? But he has. Do you remember how he came to the Lord Jesus during those temptations in the wilderness? And what did Satan do? He quoted God's word. And tried, of course, to get Christ to accept his suggestions and to sin. Satan, of course, was completely unsuccessful in that. But imagine Satan quoting truth to bring about a fall into sin. Again, Charles Simeon said this, his suggestions seem rather to bear the character of heaven than the stamp of hell. He comes with the Bible in order to deceive. His deceits then are many and varied. He can deceive us as believers, so that we begin to rely upon ourselves and not upon Christ. He can do that so easily. He deceives us into thinking that the Christian life is a life of misery. Oh, it's such a sad thing, isn't it, being a Christian? And all the things we have to do, go to church, read the Bible, pray. Oh, dear. When in reality, the Christian life is the best life to live and we should be full of joy. But Satan deceives us. He can deceive us into doubting our salvation. Why? Because I've sinned too much. Because there's one particular sin that God will surely not overlook. Because maybe I wasn't converted in the right way. So-and-so was converted in that situation, and I was converted in a completely different situation, and perhaps my conversion wasn't genuine. Oh, he's a great deceiver. Perhaps he deceives us into thinking that our faith is so weak and it's defective somehow. Haven't got enough faith. You see, it's all deceit. He's taking us ultimately away from the Word of God, although at times he may quote the Word of God. He's taking us away from that truth, and we get lost, and we're defrauded, and we miss out on so much, which rightfully belongs to us. So, he's the great deceiver. Secondly, he is the divider. The divider. Our text says, we are not ignorant of his devices, and one of his devices is to divide. And if you look at this, all through history you can see it so clearly. God made all the angels, and at the beginning they were all good and godly. But what did Satan do, as we said a few moments ago? He caused a division amongst the angels, so that some of them joined him in his rebellion. He caused a division in the angelic world. He divided men from God. We know the story so well, Genesis chapter 3. Man and God were just like that before sin. But once sin entered, they were divided. Your sins have separated you from God. And so God, in accordance with his holy nature, cast Adam and Eve from the garden. There was that division, expelled man from paradise. And then Satan divided Adam from Eve. You know, once upon a time, they lived in a perfect union together. The only perfect marriage in all the history of the world, Adam and Eve together. Then sin. And what happened? There was division. Before, there were no arguments, no rows, no disagreements. But as soon as they'd sinned, there was that division. And so it goes on. Division, division, division. Cain divided from Abel, and all through history, men are divided from one another. And you look at the newspapers today, or watch the news on television, and you see it so clearly before your very eyes. Men are killing one another. Day after day after day, suicide bombers and all the rest of it. The rubble of some of these cities. Who's going to live there in the future? They've got to be completely rebuilt. But of course, those who've died cannot be brought back. Division all the way through. And Satan is behind it all. There's a verse there in 1 John, almost at the end, where John says, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And you know, sometimes as I look at the television pictures of all these atrocities going on, I think to myself, yeah, that's true. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. God is sovereign, yes, but Satan has great power. But that's not all. The animal kingdom is divided. Before sin, there was peace and harmony in the animal kingdom. But since sin, animals fight one another, kill one another. And even nature is divided, isn't it? The whole creation groans, says Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 8. Earthquakes, typhoons, floods. It's a divided world. And what of us as believers? Satan wants to divide us, separate us from God. That's what he wants to do in your life and mine. In Romans chapter 8, I just quoted briefly a part of that chapter. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, Paul writes this. Now, just notice how he phrases it. Romans 8:35. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Then he continues, "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or so on?" And of course the answer is no. But will you notice that he says "who" at the beginning of that verse rather than "what"? Now you would have expected him to write "what." "What shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Because then he goes on to mention tribulation and all those other things. But he says "who." In other words, he seems to be indicating that behind this separation is Satan. There is no separation, of course. We're linked to the Lord Jesus for all eternity, but Satan wants to break that link, that unity. He can't do so, but he seeks to break it all the time. The context of our verse back in 2 Corinthians is this. A man in the church had committed the sin of incest. The Corinthian church at first seemed to be very slow in doing anything about it. But then Paul wrote his first letter to them, and in response to that they exercised discipline. But now they'd swung too far in the opposite direction. And Paul is saying, now the man has given proof of his repentance, he should be forgiven. And he is urging them to be united in this, not divided. Satan wants to divide the Corinthian church. In fact, of course, there were divisions already. You remember how in the early chapters there, in his letter, Paul says, you're divided because some of you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. There was division in the church already. And now he says, don't be divided on this matter either. You should be united. Satan wants to divide you, but God wants you to be united. Paul reveals the cause of trouble in the church, and it's Satan. He uses bitterness and jealousy sometimes to drive a wedge between believers. So Satan is the divider. The division of the angels, the division of man from God, man from man, nature, the animal kingdom, and so on. And I want to mention one other thing, although we're not going to say very much about it. It's self-explanatory. Thirdly, then, Satan is a destroyer. A destroyer. He endeavours to destroy so much of the things of God. He destroys the fellowship between God and man. He destroys the harmony and unity of creation. Look at the destruction which takes place today. It's awful, isn't it? And behind all this destruction is Satan. And then, what's the ultimate in Satan's destruction? In one word, it's hell. Hell itself. Satan deals in destruction. Now what does Peter say? He says that this one goes around like a roaring lion, seeking what? Seeking whom he may devour. Destroy. He's the great destroyer. So, coming back to our text, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He is a deceiver, he is a divider, and he is a destroyer. Now, how different is God? Let's end on that note. How different is God? They're opposites, aren't they? Complete opposites. Poles apart. There is that being, that evil being, and there is that good, godly, perfect being, God himself. What do we say about Satan? We said he is a deceiver. God never deceives. He always speaks the truth. His promises he keeps. You can rely upon the truth of God because he never deceives. What else? We said that Satan was a divider. God doesn't divide. He brings together. He's brought you into fellowship with himself through his Son. He's linked you to his Son. You're in Christ. Satan divides. God does the opposite. And then we said that Satan destroys. What does God do? He saves. Again, it's the very opposite. And he saves. He's not out to destroy you as a believer. is out to keep you safe for time and eternity. So, yes, you have a very powerful enemy, but you have a more powerful God. The one who seeks to destroy you has power. The one who seeks to keep you safe has almighty power, and you're safe as a believer in his hands. But wait a moment. Perhaps there's someone here and you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. Let me tell you, you need to trust in Jesus Christ. Because you see, Satan, according to God's word, the Bible, Satan is real. And he wants to not only have you, which to some extent, of course, he already has. He doesn't want to just have you for now. He wants to keep you. Keep you in his clutches. And I'm going to be very honest now. What Satan wants to do is to bring you down to the very depths of hell. Eternal hell. That's what he wants. That's his scheme. That's his plan. And you can only be saved from that awful end without end by trusting in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the only Savior. So what you need to do, if you've never done it before, is to turn from your sin and trust in him. Your sins and Satan himself will drag you down to hell, but Jesus Christ will lift you up to heaven if you believe in him and trust in him. Repent, turn, and believe. So says Paul, lest Satan should take advantage, defraud us, for we are not ignorant of his devices.